nice to see everyone who's come along tonight, the last Sunday of 2007, and it's good just to spend that last Sunday around about the Word of God, isn't it? And there's nothing better than opening His Word together. So Psalm 139, and maybe I should just say this, that I haven't been reading in the Psalms, but just the other week, somebody gave me a little bit of paper. A friend of mine that I work with, not at the surgery, but a friend of mine that I work with, and he gave me a bit of paper, and on it was this Psalm, Psalm 139. And his mother had given him a copy of this Psalm many, many years ago, and this friend was going through a difficult time in his life, and he always kept a copy of this psalm wherever he went. He wouldn't be a believer, perhaps, and yet he would always keep a copy of this lovely psalm with him that his mother had passed on to him. And so my attention was just taken to reading this psalm afresh, and as I read this psalm, I enjoyed it very much, and so I want just to share with you something of this lovely psalm, Psalm 139. Now, verse number 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, and Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee, for Thou has possessed my reins. That's the old-fashioned English word for kidneys, and it means really what is deep inside me. For you have possessed my insides, is the sense of it. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, or my body, was not hid from Thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And just a verse in Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51. And verse number 10 says this, Psalm 51. And verse number 10 says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And we do look to God to give help as we think about some of these things together. It is a lovely psalm. It is a very interesting psalm. And one of the very first things that we notice in this psalm is something of the way in which God knows all about me. And those opening verses, verses 1 to 6, they have to do with that very special character that God has. Sometimes we use a big word, just for those of you who read books, you might come across that big word. It's a big word, omniscience. And I'll get Sam and Joe to spell that word at the end, or maybe we won't. Omniscience. It just means that my God knows everything. And more particular than that, the psalmist here in Psalm 139 tells us this, he knows everything about me. Now, if it is the case that you ever come in contact with God, you will know it is God that you have come in contact with, because he knows all about you and he's able to speak to your heart and touch your life in a way that only he can do, because he understands you. There are three ways in Psalm 139 that the psalmist says God knows all about me. In verse number 2 he says this, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off." Here is a God who knows the very contents of my mind. He knows my thoughts. I want to write above that little verse, he knows my wonderings. Everything I wonder about. Maybe we could say this, he knows all my worries as well. And he knows all of my wishes. But he knows my thoughts, says the psalmist. And the God that is the God of eternity and who is the God who is out there, he's a God that knows not just the things that I've done, but he knows the very things that I've been thinking. I remember a girl came to this meeting some time ago. And having come a few times and heard the preaching of the Word of God, she had this comment to say. She said, "The preacher, I think that preacher is telepathic." That's what she said. "I think that preacher is telepathic." What did she mean by that? What she meant was this. Psalm 139 verse 2. "Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." She appreciated this. That as the Word of God was being opened and as someone was coming with a word that the Lord had laid upon his heart, it was a word that was speaking to her very thoughts. And if you and I come into contact with the living God of eternity, we come into contact with a God who knows my thoughts. He knows my wondering, my wishes, my worries. But more than that, says the psalmist in verse number 3, "Thou compassed my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." He knows my wandering. He knows all of my ways. Everything I've done. But more than that, says the psalmist, verse number 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether." We get the picture, don't we? We get a picture of a God who knows absolutely everything about me. He knows my words. He knows my ways. Everything I've done all of my life, he knows all about it. And more than that, he knows the very thoughts of my heart. Later on in the Bible, we read that the God that we have to do with is a God who is a discerner. He is an understander of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this is the God that we have to do with. A God who knows my words, he knows my ways, and he knows my thoughts. He knows my wanderings, if you like. But here is a great thing, and I think it touches the psalmist here in Psalm 139, and it's something I confess to you now, it's something that I find very difficult in my own heart to grasp. Here is a God who knows everything about me, my words, my ways, my wondering. But here in Psalm 139, we are faced with something tremendous. That there is a God out there, and in verse 10 says the psalmist, "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." There is a God who knows everything about me, and yet he loves me. He cares for me. Now those two things in my mind don't go together. Maybe they don't go together in your mind either. A God who knows absolutely everything about me, and yet he loves me. You know, I think today we have whole industries, don't we, in this country, whole industries, and they all revolve around this idea of telling a lie so that people will love me. And I go and I buy, well, I don't buy some makeup, but maybe you buy some makeup and that'll make me look better, you see? And then somebody will love me. That's the idea, I think, isn't it? I think that's the idea. Or I'll go and spend a lot of money in some clothes and I'll put them on and I'll look great, and I think the idea is very simple. Somebody will love me and they'll like me. Or maybe I'll go on the television and I'll become famous. And people will love me. They'll love me. They'll clap their hands at me. I don't think I would get many claps with my rotten tomatoes. But anyway. You know, here is a God. And he works on a different principle from the way that you and I work. And this is one of the lovely things that convinced me that this is the very word of God, because God thinks in a way that is different from the way that I think. There is something different about God and something different about the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because he's a God who knows everything I have done all of my life. And he knows everything that I think. You maybe wouldn't want me to read out a list of everything you've done in your life tonight, just for the interest of the audience. But I wonder if I was to read out the contents of your mind today, I wonder if that would, maybe none of us would be sitting here, would we? And yet my God knows my thoughts, he knows my ways, he knows everything about me. And he loves me. He loves me. What a tremendous God. You know, we find that in the person of Jesus Christ as we move a little forward in the Word of God, and as we move into the Gospels and we have a look at his Son. And we find a Saviour who came across all sorts of different kind of people. People who were anything but perfect. And yet there was something about the heart of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, that always seemed to move out in compassion towards them. It is said that the Lord Jesus Christ, one day he met a woman. A woman who had nothing. Luke tells us that she was a widow woman. And she had just lost her son. She was a woman who, as far as the world was concerned, was a nobody. If you were a woman in those days and you lost your husband, you had no money, no support. And there was her means of support, her son. And he had just died. She was destitute. She was poverty stricken. And it says of the Lord Jesus, he had compassion on her. He had compassion on her. He loved her, not because of anything she could do for him, and not because of anything that she had that she could give him. But she loved him. He loved her, just because of who he is. And then a little later on, you know, we read of a man, and maybe he's like many men in New Cumnock, he was a man full of religion and full of pride. And he came to the Lord Jesus asking how it was that he might get to heaven, how he might please God and how he might be saved. And he even claims before the Lord Jesus that he had kept all of the commandments, all of those hard commandments to keep. He claims that he's kept them all. And really what he's saying is, I'm good enough for God and I can get to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at that man in all of his pride. The kind of man that says, I'm good enough for God, there's nothing wrong with me. And it says there of the Lord Jesus, as he looks at that man in his pride, the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. He loved him. And you see, there's something in the heart of God, there's something in the heart of Christ that is able to love the person in their poverty, and is able to love the person in their pride. But there was something greater than that, you know. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross at Calvary, men having nailed his hands and his feet to a piece of wood, and men having taken a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and men having beaten his back like a ploughed field. It is recorded that as he looked upon those men, The Saviour said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's a Saviour, you see, who's able to love men in their pride. And he's able to love men and women in their poverty. Even although you have nothing that is of any value to God, God loves you. And more than that, he was able to love men even in his own pain and in his own suffering. My, what a God we have. What a God we have. And here in Psalm 139, I think this psalmist, he's touched by something of the vastness of the love of God. It's not to say, of course, that God loves your sin. He can't love your sin. Because sin is really a rejection of God. Sin is a taking of the name of God in vain. It is a rejection of God. Sin is the worshipping of false gods. It is the rejection of God. Sin is the murder of his creation. It is the rejection of God. Sin is the theft from himself. It is the rejection of God. God can't love sin. It's not possible. You can't love sin because sin is against him. You can't love his own rejection. And yet God loves the sinner. And in this psalm, the psalmist is touched by the way in which he loves the sinner. You say, tell me more about how he loves me. Well, this psalm, I believe, is all about how God would love me. Now, there's four ways, I think, in this psalm, Psalm 139, in which the psalmist will tell me that he loves me. Now, we're going to take them not in the order that the psalmist brings them, but in a kind of order that would appeal maybe just to the way that I would think. And the first one I want you to notice in verses 13 to 14. The first way in which God loves me is that he created me. I was created by him. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, my inner parts, my insides. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You know, I've known my boys from the moment they were born. God knew them from before that. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I've known them from the moment they were born. I was there. Wasn't much use, but I was there. God knew them from before that. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Marvellous are thy works. What works is the psalmist talking about? Is he talking about the sun and the stars and the moon? Not at all. He's talking about himself, isn't he? He's talking about the fact that God has made him. He's one of God's works. Did you know that you belong to God by right? You're his. You're his. I'm not very handy. I'm not very handy with my hands. I'm not artistic at all. I don't think I've ever made anything artistic. I once was asked, when I was at high school, in the last year I did art, to design a carrier bag, and I got a D for it. And the comment of the art teacher was, Stuart will never be an artist. I'm not very artistic. But God has made us. We are something that he has created. Like a person would paint a picture that belongs to him. Someone would make something out of wood. It belongs to them. God created me. Verses 13 to 14. Not only that, says the psalmist, verse number 3, thou compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You've compassed my path. The whole of my life, that everything I do, it's all surrounded by you. Here's the second thought. Not only has he created me, but he keeps me. He keeps me. The fact that I'm able to be here tonight after surviving through 2007 is evidence in my life that God has kept me, and he's kept me for a purpose. There are many in our village he has not kept. You know that and I know that. There are many that were here. There are many that were here in this village this time last year, and they're not here this year. They're in eternity. And perhaps if they had known that, they would have been with us just around the word of God. But here in Psalm 139, the psalmist tells us that God has created me. And then he tells me that he has kept me. And verse 17, look at verse 17, would you? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Not only has he created me and has he kept me, but he's considered me. He's thought about me. Now that's a tremendous thing. That the God of eternity, the God who made 100,000 million stars in our galaxy, a galaxy which is one of 100,000 million galaxies. I was reading a book to the boys was their Bible stories. And it was speaking about the Queen of Sheba. And I said to one of the boys, now, Sheba, that's Ethiopia. That's very, very far away. I said, that's even further than Auchinleck. And one of them said, even further than Auchinleck. I said, that's even further than Auchinleck. If you think Auchinleck's far away, or if you think Ethiopia's far away, it's not a patch in the universe. 100,000 million stars in our galaxy. And then outside our galaxy is the same thing 100,000 million times, at least. At least. Our galaxy is but a grain of sand on a seashore of a universe that is so vast it is unimaginable. And the possibility, the chance of you and I being in a universe that supports life by accident was calculated by a statistician in Wales as being 1 in 10 to the power of 10 to the power of 124, which is more nothings than the universe would hold. God is big. He's huge. He's vast. And yet, says the psalmist, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. In the vastness of the vastness of our God, he has a thought for you. Does that not make you feel special? It ought to. It ought to. You see, an eternal thought from an eternal being has eternal consequences. That is great. Doesn't matter what I think about you. Doesn't greatly matter what you think about me. But it does matter what God thinks about me. Every so often you will hear somebody very arrogantly saying, I don't believe in God. The first thing that comes into my mind when I hear that is, what does God think about you? You see, it doesn't actually matter too much, or at least it doesn't change God by virtue of what you think about him. You're the wee grain of sand, the wee squidgeon. He's the vast God of eternity. You ought to be far more concerned about what he thinks about you. That is important. That's of eternal consequence. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. I think if we grasped that, we would dump Christmas. We would dump Christmas and we would grasp Christ. We would get rid of all the nonsense and all the tinsel and all of the rubbish, and we would just focus upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much rubbish in my life I would get rid of if I could really grasp that. But the only thing that really matters is me and God and what he thinks about me. He created me. He kept me. He considered me. And fourthly, I want to suggest to you that it's possible. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to suggest to you it's possible that he can cleanse you. He can clean you out. He can take a heart that is contaminated, defiled by sin, by rebellion against him. A heart that really rejects God, and that rejects his demands in my life. It's possible for the God out there to come into my experience through faith in Christ, and to create in me a clean heart. That's what Psalm 51 says. Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. It is possible for the God of eternity to examine me, to test me, to sieve me, to open me up, to put those penetrating rays of his eyesight into my heart, and to make me afresh. Isn't that wonderful? He's able to make me anew. It's good to have a new year. I can try better this year than I did last year. But God, the God of eternity, offers me a new me. A new me. Is that not better than a new year, a new you, a new heart, a new life? God is able to do that. The Word of God says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything's made new. The moment I cry from my heart, Lord, save me. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin. Will you save me? He comes into my life. And he forgives my sin, and he creates in me a clean heart. Now, this is not something I've invented just for the last Sunday of New Covenant of 2007. It's there even in Psalm 51, going back hundreds, nearly 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. The experience of a man with his God. Well, maybe we could think about one or two of those things then, just in the last few minutes. Created by him. Look at verse 13 with me, would you please? For thou hast possessed, verse 13 of Psalm 139, for thou hast possessed my reins, my kidneys, my innermost. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The greatest evidence, of course, that there is a God out there is the fact that we're sitting here, and we kind of get past that one. For there is absolutely no chance that you and I would ever be here, was it not for a God in eternity. You see, God did remarkable things with you even before you were born. Things that allowed you to come into existence. You started off just as a single little cell. Two half cells coming together. A single little cell that was inside your mother and that divided into a little ball of cells. They call it a blastocyst. You started off just as a little football-sized thing. Maybe that explains some people's obsession with football. But you start off by looking like something that looks like a football. And in that little football, everything is set out, you know. Even in that little football, as to where your brain will be, as to where your stomach will be, as to where your lungs will be. And that little football, it expands. And then it folds in like a donut in the middle. And that donut becomes your intestines and your mouth. And out of that little channel that goes right the way through that donut, out pops your lungs and your heart, and everything is just organized, just ready to happen, like that. And not only that, but whilst that is going on, you've just discovered you've got a problem. You can't survive without a blood supply. And so out of that little tiny embryo shoots out chemicals into your mother, and your mother supplies you with blood, and out come your blood cells. And it's a thing that just shouldn't happen. It's something so vastly complex that only the God of eternity could bring such a thing to pass. A million different signals, a million different events that are needed to produce you inside your mother's womb. As says the psalmist, as he considers a little of that, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You belong to God, first of all, because he created you. You are his by right. You are his by right. He made you. This great book of the Bible tells me that not only am I his by right, but I'm the devil's by rebellion. I'm the devil's by rebellion. That is, he owned me, he made me, he created me, and then I rejected him. I rejected him. I refused to obey him. I refused to worship him. I refused to obey him in my life and to give him the place in my heart that rightfully belongs to him, because I belong to him. And I reject him. And here's what the Bible says about a man or a woman who has never found Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 2, we are dead in trespasses and in sin. Dead. Dead. God looks down upon a man or a woman without Christ, and he sees something dead. He sees something that doesn't respond to him. Dead. Amongst the Christmas presents my boys got were half a dozen tropical fish. They don't last very long sometimes, tropical fish. One of them was a black molly. But when it came home, I noticed it wasn't just black, it had white bits on it. Never buy a black molly with white bits on it. Yeah, white spot, I heard from the front. White spot, probably white spot, maybe a fungal infection in its fins. But you can imagine it. You can imagine it. There's the Christmas present. A black molly with white spots. Bad idea, never buy a black molly with white spots. And then a boy the next morning, Dad, it's dead! It's dead! I said, well, I'm busy on Friday, I'm busy on Saturday. I said, but I'll be free on Monday for a funeral, if you want a funeral. It's dead. How did he know it was dead? It wasn't responding. He said, it's lying upside down at the top of the tank and it's not moving. It's not responding. And God looks down on my heart and he doesn't see a black molly. He sees a black heart. And it's not responding to him. It's not responding. It's not doing the things it ought to do. It's not praying, it's not worshipping, it's not listening to the voice of God, it's not enjoying the presence of God, and all of this lovely creation, it's robbing it and thieving it and lying it, stealing it, committing sexual immorality in it, and thinking about what mischief it can get up to it in the next time. Dead, you see. dead in trespasses and sin. We're his by right. We're the devil's by rebellion, but we can be God's. And can I use a big word again? We can be God's by redemption. By redemption. So just to show you how old I am, even if you needed told, when I was a boy, and the preachers used to talk about this subject, they used to talk about the pawn shop. You see, you don't get pawn shops anymore. But they used to talk about the pawn shop. But I notice over the last few years that you see these pawn shops again. I think they call them cash generators. But it's the same thing, isn't it? It's a pawn shop. And you take something that's really valuable to you. Yvonne's only given me one thing that's valuable. That was my wedding ring. And it would be the only thing I would have to take to a pawn shop. But you can imagine that. Oh dear, I'm going to dare do that. But if I was to take that to a pawn shop, I would sell it. And then it would belong to the pawn shop or the cash generator. But I could, if I wanted, at some point, go back and redeem it. I could buy it back. It was mine initially. I lost it. But I could redeem it. I could buy it back. God can buy you back. You are his. You belong to him. But your heart was lost. And God is able to buy you back. And we use a great word. It's the word redemption. And God doesn't buy you back with money, nor with a check, nor with a postal order. But in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we read this, that we're redeemed, we're bought back, not by the corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. God got something that was of immense value, of eternal value. He took his son, and he had his son crucified at the cross of Calvary. There's the price, the blood of Christ. What vast love. Well, could the psalmist in Psalm 139 be absolutely astounded in his mind by the vastness of the love of God? He knows my ways, he knows my wandering, he knows my words, everything I've done and said and thought, and yet he loves me. How do I know he loves me? He loves me. Here in his love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his son to be a sacrifice for our sin. 1 John. God loved me so much that he took the thing that was most precious to him and he had him nailed to the cross at Calvary as a sacrifice for my sin. Now, where do you stand tonight? You are his by right. He made you. I can see that. You're the devil's by rebellion. You go your own way. You make your own decisions. You are your own man, your own woman. And you won't have anybody tell you what to do. Those are the things that mark somebody that belongs to the devil by rebellion. Would it not be good in 2008 to belong to Christ by redemption? But bowing the head and bowing the heart and saying, I know there's nothing in me that would please God. I know that God isn't interested in me because of what he can get out of me. But I know there is a God out there who loved me and who gave his son to die for me at the cross of Calvary. Lord, save me. I belong to him. He's bought me. He's purchased me. And he takes me out of the pawn shop of this world. And he buys me. He buys me. He buys me back. Created by him. Verse 13. Kept by him. Our time is gone. Verse number 3. And considered by him. How precious. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What's God thinking about you tonight? That's my simple thought about that. David knew that he had precious thoughts about David. David had had a new heart created in him, Psalm 51. David knew that things were right between him and God. David knew that his sin had been forgiven, and he knew the thoughts of God towards him were precious. They were more valuable than anything else he could ever possess. What does God think about you tonight? Bearing in mind he knows your ways, he knows your wandering, he knows your very worst. What does God think about you? Remember, one day he will pass the verdict on what he knows. I was speaking to another friend. He'd been listening to the television. Usually not a place where you'll find God. He said, I was listening to a Hindu on the television. He said that we'll all get another chance. We'll get another life. Yeah, maybe thousands of lives. Come back again, you see. I said, that's very interesting. I said, but you wouldn't say it was true now, would you? one little verse of scripture I quoted to him. He didn't much like it. He didn't much care for it. I said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there's the devil, you see, sprinkling a wee seed of nonsense. We'll get another chance. We'll get another chance. Another chance. No other chance. This is it. This is it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. What is God's thoughts concerning you? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Are his thoughts precious to you? Created by him, kept by him, considered by him, and praise the Lord, would it not be great? Search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart, test me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist knew what it was to have created in his heart a new heart. Create in me a new heart. Renew in me a new spirit, O Lord. He knew what that meant. He had come, he had in his experience, put his faith and trust in the Lord. And he knew what it was to have all of that old sin taken away. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. You had your sins forgiven. You can't live a perfect life, so you'll need them forgiven. You can't pretend to the God that knows everything about you that you've never sinned. It won't wash. You're going to have your sins forgiven and your sins cleansed and your sins put away. Only Christ can do that for you, because he died for you, because he loved you. You say, why did he love you? He loved you because he loved you. I can't get beyond that. He loved you and he died for you at the cross of Calvary. He offered up himself for you. He died for you and for your sins, and if you'll believe and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you're not, you'll be lost forever, in hell forever, away from God forever and ever and ever. You're created by him. You're kept by him. Would it not be good in the year that lies ahead, even tonight, to have a heart that is cleansed by him? To have a new heart, a new life, by putting your faith and trust in his Son who loved you and gave himself for you at Calvary. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We give thanks for the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the love of God towards us. We remember, our Father, that indeed there is a God in heaven, a God who has made us, he has created us. We thank thee, our Father, for a God who has even kept us right until this very moment. We thank thee, our Father, for a God who thinks about us, he considers us. And we wonder, our Father, tonight what your thoughts are on our own hearts and on our own lives. And we ask, our Father, tonight that thou would really allow us to see ourselves the way that the God of eternity sees us. And we pray, our Father, that we might indeed know what it is to have a clean heart, to be renewed, to be cleansed, to have our sins forgiven, to be ready to meet thee. We offer thanks for this time together. We pray for a rich blessing upon thy word, as it has been preached in simplicity. And we offer thanks, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ.